Go to Proverbs chapter 30. We're going to be in the 30th chapter of Proverbs today. And these verses, I've read these many a times, and as you read them, it's amazing to me how God interworks certain things into the Bible. And these are a group of verses here that are kind of like that. So we're going to look at them this morning and pull some principles from here. Proverbs chapter 30, we'll read verses 15 through the end of the chapter. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 15 through the end. Okay, here's what the Bible says. The horse leech hath two daughters, crying, give, give. There are three things that are never satisfied, yea, four things, say not, it is enough. The grave, the barren womb, the earth that is not filled with water, and the fire that saith not, it is enough. The eye that mocketh at his father and despises to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pluck it out, and the young eagle shall eat it. There be three things which are too wonderful for me, yea, four which I know not. The way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent upon a rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a maid. Such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eateth and wipeth her mouth and saith, I have done no wickedness. For three things the earth is disquieted, and for four which it cannot bear. For a servant when he reigneth, and a fool when he is filled with meat. For an odious woman when she is married, and an handmaid that is heir to her mistress. There be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet make their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet go they forth, all of them, by bands. The spider taketh hold with her hands, and is in king's palaces. There be three things which go well, yea, four are comely in going. A lion which is strongest among beasts, and turneth not away for any. A greyhound, a he-goat also, and a king against whom there is no rising up. If thou hast done foolishly in lifting up thyself, or if thou hast thought evil, lay thine hand upon thy mouth. Surely the churning of milk bringeth forth butter, and the wringing of the nose bringeth forth blood, so the forcing of wrath bringeth forth strife. All right, let's pray. Lord, I pray that you bless our service this morning, our Sunday school hour, and bless us now as we open your word. In your name we pray. Amen. Now, through this passage here, verses 15 through 33, there's a lot of things we could learn. But the predominant theme I noticed through here was that God is trying to teach us some wisdom from some of his creation, from his animals. And God listed a list of things here and some lessons we could learn from them. And, you know, throughout the Bible, God has used his creation to teach man many lessons. And some of the most notable are Balaam's donkey. And you think about that story, how the donkey spoke to Balaam, and we can learn that you better listen when God speaks. And if you don't listen when God speaks, God can even open the mouth of an animal and cause an animal to speak to try to get you to listen to him. We can learn lessons from Jonah and the well. And from that lesson, we can learn that there's judgment for disobedience. We can learn a lesson from Daniel in the lion's den, where God rewards faithfulness and obedience. I think about the disciples catching the fish with a coin in its mouth, and how that God used an animal to provide for our needs. And throughout the Bible, God gives us illustrations that we can learn from his from creation, from the animal kingdom. Now, I know a lot of folks are, and most people are, that they like pets, but I personally am not a big pet fan, okay? I've never really had good luck with pets, and I'm thankful that we have animals. And I know some people, I mean, you know, their animals are kind of like a part of their family. I mean, I've even seen people dress them in clothes. Some people sleep with them. I even saw someone driving this morning with the animal right up there on their lap helping them drive, okay? And I personally am not that obsessed with animals, but some folks are, and that's okay. In fact, the last cat I had ended up dying of lead poisoning, okay? And so we don't do well with animals at our house, other than when we eat them, okay? We do good with that. And but anyway, that's neither here nor there. But as we read this these verses through Proverbs, I noticed that God used some animals and insects, and God picks some certain particular ones from his creation so that he can teach us humans some lessons about wisdom. And you know, I like that about God. God will use anything to teach man about wisdom. Remember I told you last week that God tries to appeal to all part of our human psyche to get us to realize the importance of wisdom. And here God says, I tell you what, I'm going to point to the animal kingdom to try to teach you some principles about wisdom. So we probably won't get through all these this morning, but we'll at least begin here. Now, the first thing we see here in verse 15 is the horse leech. And the Bible says the horse leech had two daughters crying, give, give. There are three things that are never satisfied, four things that say not, it is enough. The grave, the barren womb, the earth that is not filled with water, and fire that saith, it is enough. Now that word, horse leech, it's the common name for any blood-sucking annelid. Okay, now, there are various species of these in the marshes and pools in the area there in Israel. And that referred to here is remarkable for the coarseness of its bite, and it's not used for medical purposes. Some of you probably remember or have read about, and I don't know if anybody's that old in here or not, where they actually used to use leeches to for medical purposes. I mean, you know, back in the days before our modern medicine, if someone had a disease of some sort and they couldn't figure it out, I mean, literally they'd put blood-sucking leeches on people and let them try to suck the poison out of their body through the use of sucking out their blood. Now, that's not necessarily what this horse leech is referring to. These horse leeches, when you do a little bit of study about them, that they actually were nothing that anybody liked or would use, because what would happen is when the horses would come to drink out of the pools, these leeches would attach themselves to the tongue and nostrils of the horses and would kill the horses. And so the horse leech here was nothing that people looked upon with any type of use. Now, I don't know about you, but there's a few insects that I look at that just make me cringe, okay? Now, I you know, everybody's got their thing, okay? I personally don't like snakes or spiders, okay? Now, my wife hates mice, okay? In fact, you know, some of you men may have had this experience. We've been in the house and a mouse runs across, and all of a sudden, there's hysterical screaming, people jumping up on counters and chairs, and all because there's a mice that runs across the floor, okay? Now, for me, mice don't really bother me that much, okay? Now, when I see a leech, though, okay, there's just something about it that makes me cringe a little bit. I hate those leeches. I mean, in fact, you've probably done this before. If you see a leech, you know what we'd always do? We'd always get the salt out and pour salt on them things and watch them all shrivel up, okay? And I hate those things. I mean, I don't like looking at them. I don't like touching them. To me, they're just nasty, all right? Now, God, though, says, I tell you what, I want to teach you some lessons from the horse leech. Now, obviously, God's using the horse leech, and then immediately he sets some examples of four specific things, okay? Now, the nature of the leech is to suck blood, which is actually the life of the victim, okay? I mean, obviously, the Bible tells us that the blood or that the life of man is in our blood, okay? We can't live without blood, okay? So God says here, he gives us the example of the leech. And then he tells us some things here. He immediately talks about things that are never satisfied. He talks about the grave, the barren womb, earth that is not filled with water, and fire that saith it is enough. Okay, so from the horse leech, we can parallel those to the other things here that take life. Okay, so the first thing we see is the grave. Okay, now, the grave, here's the principle. All right, the grave is constantly calling for life. Okay, the Bible says the grave's never satisfied. Okay, and ever since Adam and Eve ate the fruit, death has never been satisfied. And will never be satisfied until the day that the Bible says that death and hell are going to be cast into the lake of fire. Okay, human beings, we've always had to deal with death. It's a product of sin, okay? And because just like the horse leech sucks out life, the grave also is always calling for life. And the principle that we can take from that is this. Because the grave is always calling, we got to make sure that we are ready for the grave and that others also are ready for death. That's a principle we can learn here, okay? I mean, you know, since Adam and Eve ate that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, I mean, death has never lost its appetite, ever, okay? In fact, if you actually look at the statistics on death, it's quite remarkable. I mean, approximately 55.3 million people die each year. That's a, if you break that down, that's 151,600 people each day. That's 6,316 people each hour. That's 105 each minute. And it's almost, it's 1.8, almost 2 people die each second. Now, obviously, because of the birth rate, okay, our population still continues to grow and thrive. Okay, but just because people are born, people still die. Okay, the grave is never satisfied. And death's appetite will not be satisfied until Jesus Christ does away with death one of these days. Now, as a Christian, okay, we've got to, or just as a human being in general, we've got to make sure personally that ourselves, we're ready for the grave. Okay, and we know this. We come to Bible preaching church. This isn't anything new. This is a Sunday school crowd. But individually, we got to make sure that we're ready for death. You know why? Because we never know when death's going to come and knock on our door. I mean, this week when we were out team soul, or not soul winning, but handing out the baskets, asking for prayer requests, several places we went to, they asked for prayer for the family of the lady who died in a motorcycle accident this last week. 40 years old, or in her 40s, or somewhere in there, just a young person whose life instantly was snuffed out because death came knocking. Now, here's the thing, folks. None of us know when our time's up. Okay, now, we'd like to think that we have years ahead of us, but the truth of the matter is, nobody knows. I mean, this could be any of our last day on earth, so we got to make sure we're prepared for death, okay? And of course, we're prepared by making sure we've accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, all right? Then, not only though, God doesn't just say, you need to be, make sure yourself's ready. As a Christian, it's your responsibility to make sure, help other people make sure they're ready for death. Okay? I mean, folks, listen, that's what the whole purpose of having a church is about, right? I mean, making sure that the folks out there that God's put under our influence are ready to meet Jesus Christ one of these days. I mean, that's what we got to be busy about. Let us never lose the focus of the fact that souls is the goal, is the heartbeat of God, and is the goal of the church. All right, I mean, hey, we got to do everything possible to help others be ready for the day where they close their eyes in death. I mean, hey, why do you think we have visitation soul winning opportunities? Why do you think we take the teens out on Wednesdays and knock on doors? Hey, why do you think we just spent thousands of dollars and put all that hard work into VBS the week before last? Why do you think we do that for? I mean, why do you think we have youth revivals and big days and all these other things that we do? I mean, what's the purpose of that? The purpose of that is to help people make sure that they're ready for death. That's the purpose of that. And once again, God reminds us, just as that horse leech sucks out blood and sucks out life, hey, the grave is also sucking life. We've got to be ready, and we've got to help make sure other people are ready. I mean, hey, here's a question that when I think about, and I think about this, it haunts me a little bit. I mean, hey, who's going to be in heaven because of me? I mean, when I stand before the Lord one of these days at the great white throne, and we're there, we're present, I promise you this, there's going to be people whose blood are in my hands, that people that I should have told and I didn't, that are going to be thrown in the lake of fire. I mean, there's going to be people that look at me with that look of horror in their eyes and want to know why I didn't tell them when I had the opportunity to tell them. Now, here's the thing. You know, what's going to offset that? You know what's going to offset that? Hopefully, Lord willing, is folks who I have taken the time to invest in and give the gospel in and give my money toward that will be in heaven because of a effort that I took to see that someone was prepared for that. Who's going to be there because of your efforts? Anybody? Is there going to be anybody in heaven because anything you did to try to get in there? Okay, that's a fair question. Hey, you ought to think about that. At times, that ought to maybe keep you up at night. Okay, you know why? Because the grave's not satisfied. It's never satisfied. Just like that horse leech, the grave is still hungry. So that's the first thing God says. Okay, the second thing he compares the horse leech to is the barren womb. All right, now when you think about that, just as the grave takes life, the empty womb cries for life. Okay, and you know, some folks, for whatever reason, God has not chosen to bless them with to be able to have children. Okay, and that, and just as people who can't physically have children, they cry, that womb wants to be able to produce life. Okay, so here's the principle. All right, an empty life can only be satisfied through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Just like that empty womb, that barren womb cries for life, okay? An empty life or a life that doesn't produce life can only be satisfied through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Okay, I mean, folks, listen, people all over the world, our country, and right here in our own community, you know what they're doing? They're crying for life. I mean, hey, what do you think all the attempt to satisfy with sin is doing? You know what that is? All that attempt to try to find happiness, to try to find peace. You know what? All it is a cry for life. You know what? That they find that an empty life will not be satisfied by the things that this world offers. I mean, hey, folks, if drugs satisfied, then you know what? I mean, one time satisfaction and you're satisfied forever. But that's not the way it works, is it? I mean, hey, if booze satisfied, then you know what? I mean, one time you drink it, you consume it, and you're satisfied. But that's not the way it works. Let me tell you something. And we know this as Christians. The only thing that satisfies is relationship with Jesus Christ. That satisfies. But anything else the world offers does not satisfy. So God's trying to teach us that lesson here, okay? So whether people realize it or not, that they need to be filled with life that can only be filled through the life of Jesus Christ. And wisdom here is trying to teach us that, all right? So the next thing we see here compared to the horse leech, all right? Remember, four things compared to the horse leech. The next thing we find is this statement, the earth that is not filled with water. Now that's interesting. You think about that. The earth that is not filled with water. Okay, now the parched ground in time of drought, especially those in countries that are prone to drought conditions. I mean, when the rain comes, the ground is so parched that it sucks up the water, and you know what? It constantly wants more. I mean, I'm sure you're aware of this, but in the West right now, I mean, the West is in severe drought conditions. I mean, if you've read anything about this, in fact, I just read this last week that the lake that backs up the Hoover Dam, it's called Lake Mead. That lake is in some of its lowest water conditions since they've been keeping records. I mean, you can see pictures of where on the limestone walls, the water levels dropped over 50 feet. In fact, the article I read said that if there's not some kind of change within probably by the 2016, that the city of Las Vegas, praise the Lord for that, will run out of water. I mean, that's pretty serious. And not just that city. Okay? I mean, California right now. I was asking Tabitha and AJ about this yesterday. Right now, in California, it's so bad that if you're caught using a garden hose, $500 fine. You can't water your lawn. You can't wash your car. You know why? Because of the drought. It's so bad out there. I mean, there's pictures of literally lake beds that just a couple years ago had boat docks in them. They look like a barren desert now because the water's all gone. Okay? Now here's the thing. A land that is in such drought, in a drought condition, it cries for water and honestly cannot be satisfied because of the condition. It always constantly wants more. Now here's the principle that we can learn for us, okay? Just as the drought, the barren drought land cries for water, Christians should be just as thirsty for the things of God as the dry ground is for water. I mean, as a Christian, folks, you ought to thirst for the things of God. Okay? You know why? Listen, when you get saved, something changes inside of you. Okay? Your desires change. Bible says you're a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And because of that, as Christians, you ought to have a new thirst for the things of God. I mean, hey, just as water is the life source of our planet, knowing God and walking with Him is the life source for us who are Christians. I mean, your relationship with God, I mean, ought to be something that you desire, that you thirst for, okay? And if that's not the case, then there's a problem spiritually in your life. I mean, I understand, you know, living the Christian life sometimes just kind of gets into a routine and gets into something we do. But folks, it's more than that. I mean, what drives us to do what we do? I mean, what drove you to get up this morning and come to church? What drove many of you to get up early and get on a bus or prepare a Sunday school lesson and all that stuff? What drives you to do that? It ought to be because there's a thirst for the things of God in your life. The Bible says this in Isaiah 44, verse 3, "For I will pour water on him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring." In the Bible, water is a symbol for the Holy Spirit. And the earth is a symbol for we as human beings. So just as the parched ground is not satisfied with water that falls upon it, we as Christians should not be satisfied unless we are filled with the Holy Spirit. I mean, just like that water comes on that parched dry ground, we need the Holy Spirit's filling in our life. I mean, are we just as thirsty for the filling of the Holy Spirit as the dry ground is thirsty for water? Here's what the psalmist said. "As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God." Is that your prayer? Could that be said of you as a Christian? God, just like that deer has to get a drink to satisfy him, to keep him going, just as that deer has to have water in order to survive, God, I got to have you so I can survive. Do you thirst for God? I mean, or is it just not a big deal? It's just a routine. It's just something you do. I mean, we ought to get to the point in our lives where we thirst after the Lord. Okay, and once again, this is a comparison to that horse leech drawing out that blood. All right, God's trying to teach us this. And the last thing he compares to the horse leech is this. He says, "The fire that saith, it is enough." Now, we all know this, but a fire will burn until it runs out of matter to consume. I mean, I've never seen a fire stop burning because it decided it was full. I mean, unless a fire is done consuming or it is put out by an outside force, a fire will continue to burn. A fire is never full. I mean, as long as you fed fire, it would continue to consume. Okay? Now, so many times in the Bible, we see God appearing in the form of fire or being likened to fire. Okay? Now, this isn't an accident here that God put this in here. All right, the Bible tells us this. I'll just read a couple to you. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 2, probably one of the most famous illustrations we think of when we think of God appearing in fire. "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed." Of course, speaking of Moses meeting with God in the burning bush. When God chose to meet with Moses, God appeared in the form of fire. In Exodus 13, 21, the Bible says, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night." So here we find the presence of God is synonymous with fire. Now, there's several things we could draw from this, but let me just give you the principle here. As Christians, we should never stop allowing God to consume the dross from our lives, which will in turn make us more pure, usable vessel for the master's use. Now, if God is likened to a fire, okay, what's the main purpose of a fire? It's to burn something. I mean, that's the purpose of fire. It's to burn. Now, if God likens himself to fire, okay, in fact, let me just read this verse to you, Hebrews 12, 29, "For our God is a consuming fire." Okay, if God says one of the things I liken myself is to by fire, what is it you think God wants to burn? You know what he wants to burn? He wants to burn away the things in our life that shouldn't be there. Now, I don't know about you, but at times I get dross in my life. Okay, let me tell you something. You walk much around in this world, you live out in this world, you're going to get dross in your life. Okay, dross is impurities. Dross is things that can't be, where the material's not usable or valuable until it's removed. Okay, when we think of dross, we think of precious metals. We think of gold, we think of silver. And in order to get that dross off, you know what has to happen? The fire's got to burn hot. And when that fire starts to burn and those flames start to reach their peak temperature, you know what happens? That dross rises to the top, it's skimmed off, and then the material that's being, the dross taken out of it, can then actually be used for something useful. Now, as a Christian, I'm just going to tell you, this is a fact of the Word of God. You're not going to be very useful to God until the dross gets burned out of your life. And you know what God uses in our life? God uses things that make us uncomfortable. By the way, I mean, if you've ever been burnt by fire, it's not comfortable. It hurts. Okay? And it's not a pleasant experience. And sometimes God will use things in our life that aren't too pleasant to get the dross out of our life. Every time you go through a trial, every time you go through a heartache, the first thing you ought to do is ask God, God, what are you trying to get me to get out of my life that shouldn't be there? Because that is, honestly, folks, one of the main purposes of trials and heartaches is to get us to the point where God can use us more. And you know how he does that? He gets to draw us out of our life. Okay? And as Christians, never stop allowing God to consume the dross from your life. It's going to make you a more pure, usable vessel for the master's use. Okay? Now, by the way, let me just say this. Okay? This I thought this was interesting when I was studying this out. You're either going to allow God now to burn the dross out of your life, or one of these days, he's going to burn it out whether you want him to or not. Let me read these verses to you. These are interesting here. And this is, by the way, this is speaking about the judgment seat of Christ. When we Christians have to stand before the Lord and give an account to him for how we lived our life, here's what he says, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, for every man's work, now listen to this, for every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. All right? So what God's saying here is this. As a Christian, the things that you're building in your life spiritually, you're using some kind of material to build those things. Okay? You're going to be using, hopefully, you'll be using the things that are the right type of materials. You ought to be using things like gold. You ought to be using things like silver, things like precious stones. Or if you're carnal and you live life for yourself and you never do anything for the Lord and life's all about you, you're building with things like wood, hay, and stubble. Now, by the way, God will let you build your life with whatever materials you choose. God lets you choose your building materials. By the way, it's probably easier to build with wood, hay, and stubble. It's probably not as heavy. It's probably not as hard to put it where it needs to go. But here's the problem. The Bible says this. Every man's work is going to be made manifest, and your work's going to be revealed by fire. And God, one of these days, the judgment seat of Christ, is going to try your building materials. What you built your life on as a Christian. And the Bible says this, if any man's work abide, which he shall build thereon, he shall receive a reward. Now, I'm not super smart, but I do know this. Wood, hay, and stubble burns pretty fast in a fire. And you know what? Gold, silver, and precious stones, fire can't consume them. But you know what? Fire can consume things that are of little value. And then the Bible says this, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. When God's saying there, he shall suffer loss, you know what he's talking about? He's talking about loss of eternal reward. Now, you know what? God works on a reward system. That's why I can't stress to you the importance enough as taking your measly little 70 years God gives us, or whatever it is, approximately 70 years, and giving it to God. Okay, give it to him. Okay, use it for him. Okay, you're going to have a whole eternity to have to live out in heaven if you're saved. Okay, and listen, God says you take your 70, you live for me. What an amazing God. God says if you take that 70 and live for me, I'm going to reward you for all eternity. That's amazing to me. I mean, hey, by the way, the criteria is not to live your 70 perfect and sinless. That's not the criteria. I mean, thank God it's not, right? I mean, that's not the criteria. In fact, God's merciful to us. God understands we're going to mess up. God offers forgiveness when we mess up. But God says, you take your 70, you live for me, then I'm going to reward you for eternity. But here's the problem. People who take their life, even people that are Christians, and they waste it, they don't do anything for God. You know, they don't think it's important to do the things that God emphasizes are important in his word. Fine, go ahead and do it. But the problem is you'll have no eternal reward. And you'll be in heaven, but you won't have any kind of reward. That's a whole other subject, but the principle is this, okay? You let God now consume out of your life what shouldn't be there, because one of these days he's going to try your life by fire anyway. Whether you want him to or not, he will. So allow him to do it now so that you can have those gold, silver, and precious stones to build with. All right? So those are the lessons we can learn from the horse leech. All right? By the way, there's 10 of these animals, so we won't go through them all this morning. All right? So the horse leech here is trying to teach us some wisdom. Okay? So here's the thing. Let's learn some wisdom from a little slug that's this big. Learn some wisdom from a slug. Okay? And let's let our lives as Christians not be a slug. Okay? Here's the second thing, the second animal we find. Let's go to verse 17 in chapter 30. Okay? Here's what the Bible says here. The eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it. Man, I love how plain God is about stuff, all right? Here, the animal that God says I want you to learn a lesson from is the birds of prey, the raven and the young eagles, okay? Now, here's the principle. Let me give you the principle, and we'll talk about it, okay? Now, here, and by the way, this principle is not just found here. It's found throughout the Bible, but the principle is this. Judgment is promised to those who don't respect and obey God-given authority. Promised to those. That's what the Bible says. The eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it. Now, when they used to crucify and put to death thieves and malefactors, that they would not they were not to hang all night. Remember when Jesus was on the cross and the thieves were on the cross? They took him off the cross by sundown. And the reason that is so is because the birds of prey would come and land on those dead bodies that were being crucified. And the first thing they would do is pluck their eyes out. Okay? That's the first thing that would happen. And God says this, those who despise God and mock his authority are fit for bird food. That's what God says. Now listen, God means what he says when it comes to obeying authority. Okay? It's very important. It's very important that we teach our children that's important to obey authority. It's important that even as adults, we obey the God-given authority in our life. Okay, why do you think God, I mean, have you ever wondered why God likens the sin of rebellion to witchcraft? Why would God do that? I mean, rebellion, really? I mean, I could think of a lot more sins that in our mind might be equal to witchcraft. But no, God says rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, okay? And so God does not tolerate rebellion. He doesn't like it. He won't wink at it. In fact, he promises judgment. Now that word mock there, when it talks about mocking, it means to speak unintelligibly. It means to have in derision. It means to laugh. Okay? By the way, notice that the verse didn't say the tongue that mocketh his father. Did you notice that? It said the eye that mocketh. Now that's interesting to me. I mean, if you're going to mock with something, you would think it'd be with your tongue. But God says here, the eye that mocketh. Do you know that you can say just as much with your looks and expressions than you can with your words? You realize that? In fact, a lot of times, your looks and expressions are a direct en route to your heart. I mean, hey, somebody may tell you something else, but you know what? You're not getting a vibe that they mean what they say. I mean, you know, you ask somebody to do something, sure, I'll do it. Did they say they'd do it? Yeah. But did their looks and expressions tell you that they wanted to do it? Absolutely not. Okay? And when it comes to authority, God says, I don't even want a rebellious look in your eye or expression on your face. Because that is a direction of what's going on in your heart. Okay? Now look, folks, our countenance, our outward appearance matters to God. That matters to God. Okay? By the way, that word despise, it means to disrespect utterly. I mean, hey, I've seen young people who have gone to our church or sometimes even now, and when their parents or authority figure tell them to do something, they, you know what they do? They show utter disrespect. I mean, their mom or dad tell them to do something, and they give them the dirtiest, nastiest look and roll their eyes and lip off to their mom and dad. Listen, that is a pronouncement of judgment to anyone who does that. I mean, hey, I didn't say it. God said it. Okay? And God says, look, you better pay attention here. You better learn a lesson from the eagle and from the ravens about your attitude toward authority. Okay? And God says, look, I'm trying to teach you a lesson of wisdom. I've told this story before, but it's such a perfect illustration for this point. I've got to tell it again. All right? I remember when I was a teenager, and probably one of the first or second times when Pastor came back here in 94, took us to church camp, and we went to this church camp, and there was a teenage girl that was there, and she was having major attitude that week. I mean, she was having attitude with her parents. She was having attitude with Pastor when we were down at church camp, and the preacher that week was Evangelist Oliver Areza. And if you've heard about Brother Areza preach before. I mean, we've had him here, I think. I mean, the guy's a fireball, okay? And one of his famous sayings is, he talks about, he says this all the time, he talks about, you know, in your God-given eyeball. He says that, all right? And he was preaching that night, and he happened to be preaching on this verse. And he's preaching to these young people, and he's like, young people, he's like, you know, if you don't obey authority, God's going to have a raven and a bird of prey come and pluck out your God-given eyeball. You know, just going to town, preaching it the way we need to hear it. Well, this is what was so funny. Okay, the next day, this girl and one of her friends were out riding a mountain bike up on a trail, okay? And I promise I'm not making this up, all right? She was out riding a bike, and all of a sudden, her friend came running out of the woods trying to find Pastor, or maybe it was Brother Jack and Sister Penny, just hysterical and crying. And like, what happened? And while this girl was riding her bike, she got attacked by a turkey. A wild turkey. And she fell over on her bike, and this turkey was trying to peck her through the spokes of her bike wheel. Just after the preacher talked about a bird plucking out your God-given eyeball. Needless to say, if I remember right, I think maybe this girl took it as a sign from God and got right with the Lord in that area of her life, all right? And so, hey, I didn't say it, God said it, okay? And it's important as parents we teach our children to respect authority. I'm telling you, parents, I mean, you know, myself too. I mean, I'm raising four kids myself. We must stress the importance to our children about respecting and obeying authority. All right, so God says, look, I'm going to teach you a lesson here from the eagle and from the young raven. All right, and then last of all, we'll just check out the last one here. Look what it says here in verse 18. Bible says this. It says, there be three things which are too wonderful me, yea, four which I know not, the way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent upon the rock. Now, here's the next two animals here. God says, I want to teach you some wisdom principles from. I want to teach you the way, something from the eagle and from the serpent. All right, now, when he says here, there be things which are too wonderful for me, that word wonderful means difficult to distinguish. And it supports the last statement in the verse, which says this, which I know not. Now, according to the first part of verse 19, we must ask ourselves the question, what is difficult to distinguish? Well, the answer is this, the way of an eagle in the air and the way of a serpent upon the rock. Okay? Why are those ways hard to distinguish? Well, when an eagle flies by, does it leave a trail through which it's flown by at? Of course not. When a snake slithers on a rock, does it leave a path where it is gone? Of course not. These types of animals leave no tracks or traces where they have been. Okay, I mean, you know, I mean, there could have been a bird flying through the air and we wouldn't have seen it because it doesn't leave a trail behind it. The same with the serpent upon the rock. So here's the wisdom principle that the Bible is trying to teach us here. Unlike the eagle and the serpent, as Christians, our lives need to be leaving something behind. Unlike the eagle and the serpent who leave no trail that they're there, as a Christian, our lives need to leave something behind. Here's another fair question for us all. When you are gone, what will you have done that will leave an impression? What are you doing now? What have you done? What will you do that when you're gone, you will leave an impression? The Bible happens to say this in Hebrews 11:4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And then listen to this phrase. And by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. Here was a man who, because he made an impression in his life living on earth, that God said because of what he did, because of the choices he made, even though he's dead, he's still speaking, he's still shouting forth a testimony. And as Christians, okay, what's our legacy going to be when we're gone? I mean, what impression are we leaving? I can't help but think of a man whose story this life is true of. I can't help but think of Brother Ron Allen. And, of course, I used this illustration not long ago, so I won't belabor it. But Ron was saved, and it wasn't probably, he was only saved for about, I want to say, maybe 10 to less than 15 years, and he was gone. He died. But you know what? Ron took those few years that God given him, and you know what? He allowed God to use his life, and because of that, even though Ron's in heaven today, his life is still speaking on this earth. Okay? Now, I'm not saying you have to write a book for that to happen to you, okay? But I am saying this, okay? Your life, the choices you're making, the people you're impacting, you ought to be living way beyond the fact when you die. Your life ought to be living. What kind of legacy, what kind of impression are you leaving? Hey, here's something that every Christian could do for his, or every church member could do for his pastor. Hey, make your funeral an easy one to preach for your pastor. Make your funeral an easy one to preach. I mean, look, don't live the kind of life where the preacher can't talk about your life because it was such a shame to Jesus Christ. I mean, when I do the funeral for somebody that I don't know and I knew that they didn't have any kind of testimony whatsoever, God honest truth, you know what happens? I can't talk about them at their funeral. Now, I'll ask the family about a story maybe that maybe I could tell about them, but I'm not going to sit here and tell what a wonderful, great person they were and all when their life didn't back that up. I'm not going to do that. Now, folks, listen. You got the opportunity right now to determine one of these days what kind of funeral service you're going to have by the life you're living now. So just like that eagle, just like that serpent, leave no traces from where they've been. Leave an impression by the way you're living your life now. All right? Lord willing, we'll pick this back up next week. Lord, we love you. Thank you for the book of Proverbs. Thank you, Lord, for the wisdom we can learn from it. God, help us, Lord, to take these lessons that we can learn from just some of your small, from some of your small creation, Lord, from the animals. And may we take these lessons and put them to practice in our life. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.